We've turned to Hebrews chapter 6 this evening. Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to begin our reading in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, he might have a strong consolation who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This is the passage that I woke up with this morning. I thought I want to share this evening because it was such an encouragement. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which is within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to ask you to listen very, very carefully. I have two words that I want you to hear. I quit. Everybody hear me? I'll say it again. I quit. Those are two of the easiest words to say and two of the hardest words to live by in the English language. And let's be honest. Don't we all feel like saying I quit sometimes? I know we must feel like that quite often because the Bible is filled with admonitions that we not quit. Hebrews chapter 12 says, run with patience the race that is set before you. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, be not weary in well-doing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says, continue in the things that you have heard. James chapter 5 and verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. But I got to confess, there are moments when I feel like saying I quit. The book of Hebrews deals with people very practically. In fact, the book of Hebrews ends with the author of this epistle saying, I want you to heed this word of admonition. The author of the book of Hebrews writes a sermon. It is obviously filled with great theological truths, but it breaks into preaching and stepping on toes quite regularly. And the book of Hebrews presents a pattern. In the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, we discover that those who quit start by drifting. Hebrews chapter 2 says in verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He uses nautical language, and he'll do that several times in Hebrews, to let slip the ropes that hold us to the moorings, to begin by subtly drifting. And after we've drifted a while, Hebrews chapter 3 says in verse 12, we begin to live lives that are filled with doubting. For he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And after we have drifted and doubted, Hebrews 5 says in verse 11, we come to this terrible place where we are dull of hearing, no longer sensitive to spiritual truth. Calloused almost to preaching or the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. It started back in chapter 2 with a drifting. That drifting moved forward to a doubting. And that doubting leads ultimately to a dullness of heart. You are dull, he says in chapter 5 and verse 11, of hearing. But as we come to Hebrews chapter 6, there's a challenge that the author of the book of Hebrews now gives. He's moving into one of those preachments when he says in verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. What's he saying? It's a challenge to keep on keeping on. He's saying God wants you simply to persevere unto the prize. And when you feel like saying, I quit, come back in your heart and mind to what we've just read. Let me share with you the motivations that are discovered in Hebrews chapter 6 for all who would persevere and enjoy the prize. They are compelling motivations. They are Spirit-given motivations. They are biblical motivations that cause me to say, I'm not going to say those two little words. By God's grace, I want to finish well. And I realize I'm speaking this evening to the Wednesday night crowd. By and large, the Wednesday night crowd is the faithful crowd. We're thankful for a wonderful gathering this evening. I'm speaking to Sunday school teachers and junior church workers and choir members, to ushers and greeters, nursery workers, to some who labor behind the scenes in places that I'm not even aware of, and sometimes I trip over the information and I just rejoice at how a church body ministers to one another. But there are times we get discouraged and Satan, who's the accuser of the brethren, wants us to quit. So let's come into this passage and see what the author of the book of Hebrews has said to motivate us to carry on. We read verse 10. In verse 10, we learn that we ought not to quit because God remembers us. Let me say it this way. Don't quit. Dear friend, God remembers you. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward His name and that you've ministered to the saints. And that you do minister. You know, employers and coaches and mentors and teachers and leaders of all stripes tend to forget what others have done. They don't see the diligence of that athlete who's striving to run one more lap. They don't see the diligence of that employee that is staying that one more hour. And often we, in our lives, are frustrated by the lack of attentiveness of those who want to express some measure of appreciation. I have good news for you this evening. Our God is omniscient. And this passage says, His observational powers being supernatural, He never forgets. He's not unrighteous like others who forget. But He remembers your work and labor of love. His powers of observation, according to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, while man is looking on the outward appearance, he's seeing the heart. Hebrews 4 says in verse 12, all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You ever done a job, done your best, and nobody noticed, and you thought, well, what's the use? Never in Christian service have you ever done anything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that has not been remembered by your omniscient Heavenly Father. He's not unrighteous so as to forget our labors. His memory is so perfect that the psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 12, He forgets not the cry of the humble. He says in Psalm 103 and verse 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. My father used to like to tell the story of the Indian chief who had perfect memory. Apparently a man didn't believe it, and so the man was interviewing the Indian chief, and he said to the Indian chief, okay, I'll ask you a question. What did you have for breakfast on the 13th of March in 1955? And the Indian chief looked at him and said, eggs. Well, you can't argue with that. 13 years went by, and the same person who had been interviewing that Indian chief all those many years ago was back visiting that tribal location when he kind of, in a teasing way, approached that same chief who had that splendid memory and wanting to be a little bit of a kidder. He approached him and gave that tribal greeting, how? And the Indian chief said, scramble. You know, most of us don't have that kind of memory. Most of us are like the guy who said, my memory used to be photographic, but I've lost the film. God's memory is perfect. It's never clouded by age. It's never disrupted by overload. It never fades with time. And this passage says there are two things that God never forgets. He never forgets what you do for His name. He never forgets what you do for His name. In fact, He says He remembers your deeds. That's the Greek word ergo. We get our word ergonomics. It means work. The ergonomics is the study of the work environment. So He says He remembers your work, and then He remembers your kopos. That's a different Greek word, labor. It means to toil to the point of exhaustion. So that daily routine, that work that is normal, and then when those times come that you say, Lord, I can't lift my head up, He never forgets. He doesn't forget the widow's mite. He doesn't forget the little boy's lunch. He doesn't forget the meal that Martha cooks or the time that Mary spends. And He doesn't forget what you do for His name. And He never forgets what you do for others. He says, what you've showed toward His name and that you've ministered to the saints and that you currently are ministering. That word to minister is an interesting word in verse 10. It's the word that we get our word deacon from. But here it's diakoneo, to minister. And it's a humble word. He's saying when you have worked like a domestic slave in places that no one saw and no one even suggested to say thank you, those places of ministry, when you serve others, God never forgets. I love what D.L. Moody said. Moody said, we may easily be too big for God to use. We may easily be too big for God to use, but we will never be too small. And so when we minister in humble places, the Word of God says God doesn't forget. So don't quit. Don't quit because God remembers. But there's a second motivation in this text. Don't quit because God rewards. That's verses 11 and 12. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Big words, the King James, in such beautiful Elizabethan English, is sharing. But the big thought in these words is, persevere because we serve a God who rewards. We serve, according to verse 11, an assurance of hope unto the end. And in verse 12, through faith and patience, we are going to inherit the promises. You ever been to a ceremony, an award ceremony, and maybe you're watching your own child, and they didn't get an award that they expected to get? Having five children, we've seen that happen on a couple of occasions. And it's just heartrending. Our two daughters decided to play softball for a little while. They were terrible. One of them sitting up front here tonight, she'll acknowledge that. End of the season, everybody got an award in the softball team, I think. Did you get most improved? Sportsmanship. What was it? Oh, best attitude, sorry. She remembers. I think Rachel got most improved. I don't know, did she? Most improved, all right. I was so proud. You know, I was thankful they got an award. It was embarrassing, actually, but... Chase came home from the Carmel Library with a real big book. It has 1,000 lines on it. And it's a contest that he's in. If he reads 1,000 books before he goes to kindergarten, he gets a book. Big deal. It's 1,000 books! I don't say that to him. I'm reading books with him, you know, and thinking, and he's loving it. He gets a sticker at 200 books, and he gets a, you know, I can't tell you. My wife could tell you all the things he's getting, but I thought, who's the monster that invented this? 1,000 books, and you get a book. You'd think after 1,000 books, that's the last thing you'd want. But he's diligent. He wants us to write it down every time we read him a book. It's really been fun. But those who focus on rewards, this passage says, are diligent. Verse 11, we show that same kind of diligence as we hope to the end. And those who focus on these rewards, according to verse 12, are to do so patiently. For verse 12 says, through patience they inherit the promises. Behold, we count them happy who endure. Don't quit. Don't quit because God remembers, and don't quit because God rewards. As I look further in this passage, I come to some really heavy concepts in verses 13 to 18. But I would sum up those verses, Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 18, with these words: don't quit, because God has ratified His promises. God has ratified His promises. They will not fail. That's the substance of what is being shared in these verses. And so in the 13th to the 15th verse, we have an example of how God keeps His promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So he begins by an example of God fulfilling His promise. God called Abram in Genesis 12 at the age of 75. He allowed Abram to go through the trial of separation from Lot in Genesis 13. He allowed Abram to go through the trial, really, of separation from Ishmael, not the son of promise. He allowed Abram to wait 25 years until Isaac was born. But God, who made the promise, fulfilled the promise. And today there are on the planet some 14 million Jews. And we see God, by illustration, continuing to say, "See there, didn't I tell that barren old man and his barren old wife that if they'd be patient, I would do for them so that they couldn't number their progeny. They'd be as the sand or as the stars." Think about it. God ratifies His promises. He did so to Abram. And then there's an explanation that is given after that example. And the explanation is these next several verses. You see, men verily swear by the greater. When you go into court, you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, so help you God. And you are swearing by the greater. An oath of confirmation then becomes to them the end of all strife. Clarity is now discovered. Now with that in mind, when God, who was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the unchangeable, immutable nature of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have this strong consolation. So what are the immutable things? One, God said it. Two, God swore by it. God said it and God swore by it. By these two immutable things, for God cannot lie, you can go to the bank on it and understand that God ratifies His promises. I love what David Livingston said regarding the promise of God. David Livingston said, "It's the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred of honor. He will not lie." Now there's one final motivation that causes us not to quit that's in this text. He remembers and He rewards. He's ratified His promise. That's how sincere He is to those who will trust in Him and be challenged to show diligence and hope to the end. Receive the challenge, don't quit. Why? It's the passage that I awakened with this morning, and I thought, I think, Lord, I'm going to share this tonight. Verse 18, there are two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's sure and it's steadfast. It enters in there within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, He's the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The words of Hebrews can frighten us. So let's break down this passage and see what He's saying. He's saying, don't quit because God has provided a refuge for you. Don't quit because God has provided a refuge for you. Now this passage has been used by many hymnologists. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? We like the imagery of an anchor. It only comes from this passage. And it's a wonderful imagery. The picture that the writer of the book of Hebrews is using here really is coming out of the Old Testament, where you'll recall there were cities of refuge. Three cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan, three cities of refuge on the west side of the Jordan. And if you accidentally committed manslaughter, you would run to that city of refuge because the family member had the right the legal right to run after you, and if they caught you before you got to the city of refuge, they could put you to death. But if you got into the city of refuge, you were safe there. And you could be delivered from the city of refuge when the high priest changed in office. So it was a safe harbor for you. I was in India a few years ago, and I saw people running through the street, and it was an awful situation. It looked like horror, and maybe some of the friends here this evening have seen the same thing. And I asked, what's going on? Someone had been involved in an automobile accident. Someone was hurt, and the person who was driving the vehicle that injured the other party was running to the jail as fast as he could run to get the authorities there before someone in the street killed them. That's the imagery here. He's saying, we have this anchor. We have this refuge in verse 18, by which we lay hold on hope. We draw close into this place that God has provided. And then he tells us a little bit about the power of our hope, the power of our refuge, by painting another picture in the last verses. You see, folks, he says it's like an anchor of the soul that's sure and steadfast, and that anchor is within the veil. And he's using the picture of the temple. You understand that in the Holy of Holies, he has now in your minds placed this anchor in there. But watch it, what he says. Here's where the forerunner is for us entered, and the forerunner is Jesus. Lenski says in his commentary, the writer says that the anchor of our soul extends into the inner port beyond the curtain and grips the Holy of Holies. My anchor holds and grips. Can you finish it? The solid rock. And the 20th verse says, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Forerunner, prodemos, the Greek word. It means the pilot. And the imagery is this. Even as a pilot boat would steer the larger boat into its safe harbor, Christ has gone before us, laid the anchor. We have a refuge that's sure. Don't quit. Many of you are familiar with the USS Constitution. It was built in Boston, Massachusetts, the 21st of October in 1797. It's the world's oldest commissioned, fully commissioned sailing Navy boat. Been on that boat many, many times. USS Constitution, better known as Old Ironside. Did you know that Old Ironside almost didn't make it to its 15th birthday? In the War of 1812, Old Ironside was off New Jersey, and four British boats had it pretty much pinned, and then the wind died. And there was a very, very heavy-set, brilliant American captain of the USS Constitution at that time. His name was Captain Hall. They actually had to expand the door to get into the captain's quarters for Captain Hall and give a bigger set of stairs to the below deck for Captain Hall to waddle his way down. But he knew what he was doing. And off the coast of New Jersey, with those boats all pinned down in the glassy water without any wind, Hall said to his sailors, take the two forward anchors, put them in rowboats, and we're going to row them ahead throughout the night while there is no breeze. And so they would row those anchors forward, and they would drop them, and they pulled the boat, they pulled the boat, they pulled the boat, they pulled the boat, they pulled the boat. When morning light broke, there was no British to be seen. That's a wonderful picture of what this passage is saying. He has laid the anchor inside the veil. You're on a journey that will provide you safely home. Don't quit. So he says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance and hope unto the end. Don't be slothful, but be followers of them who through faith have patience and have inherited the promise. Praise God. He gives us motivations to continue. Father, thank you for your word tonight. May we be found faithfully continuing after you and laying hold of the promises because we have an anchor within the veil. Bless as we go, Lord. And may your blessings be upon Colonial Hills Baptist Church. And may we find in this place, a solace for the soul and a testimony to those who are lost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.